This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on the website. You can contact me either through the website or by regular mail. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, today is Easter, and last time, even though it was what is called Palm Sunday, we dealt with Easter from Luke chapter 24. And the reason we did that is because that's the passage that we have come to in our study of Luke's gospel. I think it's interesting that the Lord has brought us to an appropriate passage on an appropriate date on our calendar. So last time when we were looking at Luke chapter 24, we read in verse 6 that the angels said to the woman, to the women who had come to that tomb, "He is not here, he is risen." And verse 11 says that when they told the disciples, they did not believe the women. However, we find the women didn't believe right away either. And so in order to really understand the sequence of events and what took place when those women came to the tomb at the time of the resurrection on that Lord's day, let's go to John chapter 20. And it's important that we really understand this because I believe the resurrection is the cornerstone truth of the gospel. I suppose we shouldn't overemphasize it when it comes to the fact that the Lord had to be crucified. He had to be buried. 1 Corinthians 15, which we often quote, says that he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again in order to justify us. I'm sorry, that's in Romans. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scripture." And so that is, the resurrection is an important part of the gospel. And the reason I say it's the cornerstone truth is because it proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. The Lord was raised from the dead. He was raised from a tomb that never saw corruption because God was satisfied. Sin cannot enter heaven, but the Lord was able to enter heaven. And so God had told us in two different occasions that this was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased. And the Lord never sinned. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He was the sinless, perfect sacrifice. And in the resurrection, we find out that God has placed his stamp of approval on the events that took place during that fateful time on that Passover week. So we need to understand the resurrection, and what we need to understand is how difficult it is for people, even disciples, to believe in the fact that the Lord was raised from the dead. This puts a nail in the coffin of Satan. The fact that the Lord was raised from the dead. The Lord was not destroyed at the cross. And so Satan has been defeated. This is where we have our victory. And yet, this is a truth that the disciples had a hard time accepting. And I believe many who call themselves Christians would have to admit that deep down they have a hard time accepting it as well. But it's on this truth that we must, this is part of the truth that we must depend upon, and this truth is an important part. We cannot believe that he's coming again for us, that we will be raised from the dead, if Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, was not raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and this is the glorious part of the gospel. So reading from John chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' They did not believe that he had been raised from the dead yet here, even though they had been told that that was going to happen. We come to verse 7. Peter and John had come to the tomb. They looked in. Peter goes in first, and he sees the linen clothes there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple, that is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now what did John believe? Well, we have to be careful when people say that they believe, because it's quite clear that John had not believed in the resurrection. What he had believed was the truth that Mary had told him, or the supposed truth, that they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, I'm going to show that to you as you go on down through this passage, because even though he saw and believed, we always have to ask, what did the person believe? John's gospel emphasizes believing in the Lord in a way that the other gospels do not. But we hear people today say, oh, I believe, and there's two problems I have with what they say. Number one, when I talk to them, I find out that they're questioning many of the cornerstone truths of the Bible, and they might even question it, the Bible's inerrancy. They question the fact that it was divinely that it was divinely inspired and given to scribes to write down what the Lord wanted communicated to us. And so they question the validity of the Bible. And then when I listen to them, I find out that they are what I call secular Christians, and they believe about the Lord Jesus, but they've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. Now, here we have a problem with what they believe, because these disciples were committed to the Lord. No doubt in my mind about that. But they had it made up in their mind that the Lord was supposed to live and reign. He wasn't supposed to die, and there wasn't supposed to be 2,000 years or more from the time that he would be raised from the dead until he would reign. They couldn't grasp that truth. And yet, that truth is quite clearly laid out in Scripture. The amount of time is not laid out in Scripture, but that there's a distinction between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and that there's a period of time there, seems quite clear to us today from Scripture. So what did they believe? Well, they believed that he had been stolen away. Yet they shouldn't have believed that. If they could have just believed what God said, you see, they would have believed that he had been raised from the dead, because in Luke 18, the Lord had taken the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now that's clear, isn't it? And yet that was hard for them to accept. I sometimes think the thief on the cross who died beside the Lord Jesus understood that, where the disciples did not, because he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord was dying, so it couldn't have been a physical kingdom that he was going to come into, but he must have understood that the Lord, when he died, that was not going to be the end, and that the Lord was in fact going to be living in order for him to be part of that kingdom. A king has to be living. And he had said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No, I wouldn't press that point, but I sometimes wonder if that thief on the cross didn't have a more profound faith than the disciples at this point. And Mary, she had been at the tomb, but she still believed he had been stolen away. She lingers and sees the angels who say in verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? Now, Peter and John have been in the tomb, and they have left, and they have believed what Mary said. And these angels say, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So you can see that at this point, Peter and John believed her. She still believed that he had been stolen away. And then she sees the Lord, but she doesn't recognize the Lord. Now, whether this is the body that we'll see in heaven with regard to the Lord, I'm not sure. I know that we do have a lot of people who believe that the Lord will, in heaven, have the marks of the nail prints in his hand, the wound in his side, because, of course, in the next chapter, Thomas sees those wounds. But When the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was in a body that emanated light. And I've never been absolutely certain that while this is a resurrected body, if this is his glorified body. If it is, that's fine. But whatever Mary saw when she saw the Lord, he appeared as a man who had been disfigured. And it shows us the truth of Isaiah when Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, or Isaiah 52, he was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so the Lord appears to him, and she doesn't recognize the Lord, and she still thinks the body has been stolen away. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." So when the Lord appears to her, she's still believing the body has been stolen away, and it isn't until she hears his voice and understands that it's the Lord himself that she believes that he's been raised from the dead. This is a difficult truth to accept, isn't it? And so she goes and tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord. But when she goes and tells that to the disciples, and we read about that in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and they had spoken these things to her. But if you were to read back in Mark's gospel, the last chapter of Mark's gospel, you would find out that she went to the 11, Judas is gone now, and they didn't believe her. So it wasn't until the Lord appears to them in John chapter 21 in the upper room that they seem to be able to grasp the truth that the Lord has been raised from the dead. It may be a difficult truth to grasp, but this is the, as I said, part of the cornerstone truth of the scriptures. In a way, it's the cornerstone truth of the scriptures. If there had been a crucifixion and no resurrection, I don't think we would have had confidence that the Lord had been satisfied. And we would be worshiping a dead Savior like all the world worships when it comes to their leaders. But we worship a living Savior. And because he lives, we're going to live also. And he's promised us he's coming again. And this has satisfied God. So it was absolutely necessary for this to happen. And yet it's so difficult to accept the fact that the Lord was raised from the dead. But that is what gives me joy today. There's an empty tomb. And because of an empty tomb, I can believe that Christ died for my sins and that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. And I can know that just as he was raised from the dead as the first fruits, I too will be raised from the dead with him when he comes for his own. And friend, we can't just believe about that. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in that truth. May that truth be a blessing to you today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon our lesson and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. Bless us today. Help us to enter into the joy of the resurrection and of the empty tomb and the certainty that it gives us that you are satisfied and the Lord is coming again. Now we commit ourselves into your care in our Savior's name. Amen. Now our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.